In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'd like to begin this talk with some comments about a book that I've never read, and three blessings of the church that most people in this room have never ever heard of. The book is The Pope Against the Jews by David I. Kurtzer. As the name suggests, it's a diatribe against papally approved Catholic anti-Semitism. I quote from the book, speaking of French anti-Semitism of the 19th century, he says, "It was the lower clergy that played the leading role in the development of the modern French anti-Semitic movement, and among the priests involved, by far the most influential was the small religious order of the Assumptionist Fathers." Now I'll comment on the Blesseds. Their names are Blessed Fathers Kamen Vichev, Pavel Dzidzhov, and Josephat Chichkov. As the name suggests, they weren't Americans. These were Bulgarian priests, priest martyrs, who died during the furious anti-Catholic communist insurgents in Bulgaria in the early 1950s. After a mockery of a communist trial, they were found guilty of some trumped-up charges and shot before a firing squad on the evening of November 11th to 12th, 1952. Both the beatifications, which happened this past May 26th, and the book, which was published in September of 2001, are fairly recent events, which suggests that there's a timeliness to what both of them have in common. And what both of them have in common, clever listeners may have already assumed, especially since I haven't gotten to the point of my talk yet, and it is that those blesseds were members of that same religious order that Mr. Kurtzer had such kind words about in his book. They were Assumptionists, or more properly, they were Augustinians of the Assumption, who were founded by, my subject this morning, Venerable Father Emmanuel d'Alzon. If we probe deeper into these two things, the beatifications and the book, then we'll come to an explanation for the name of my talk. The intolerant lover, Venerable Emmanuel d'Alzon. When it comes to intolerance, what's the first thing that comes to the modern mind but anti-Semitism? And when we speak of the word lover, if we translate that into theological love, we have the divine charity, or the theological virtue of charity, which our Lord assures us is epitomized in the act of martyrdom. Greater love than this no man hath, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Venerable, in his own words, very beautifully dovetailed these two thoughts, this intolerance and this divine charity, into a very famous paragraph from a talk that he gave to his general chapter of his congregation. "We love Christ with the same kind of love as did the early Christians, because he still faces the same enemies he faced then. We love him with the love that made the apostles say, 'If anyone does not love Jesus Christ, let him be cursed.' This may not be very tolerant, but you know that those who love much tolerate little. Properly speaking, true love is revealed in the power of a noble and frank intolerance. In these days, with no energy left for either love or hate, men do not see that their tolerance is just another form of weakness. We are intolerant because we draw our strength from our love of Jesus Christ." End quote. These words, by the way, were my introduction to Venerable Emmanuel d'Alzon. When Gary Potter introduced me, he very humbly forgot to mention that he was the author of the article that appeared in the Housetops, and I had never heard of Father d'Alzon, and when he whetted my appetite for the article, he did so by sending me that quote. Needless to say, it worked. The article did get published, and I fell in love with Venerable Emmanuel d'Alzon. So why are we speaking about him this morning? Why am I speaking about him this morning? Why are you listening to me speaking about him this morning? Especially when you can read a wonderful Gary Potter article on the Housetops. If you haven't yet, they are available. Why speak about this obscure 19th century French ultramontanist theologian, educator, polemicist, journalist, priest, and religious founder. My purpose is to outline in one man a pattern of the type of sanctity, the brand, the flavor, or the prototype, if you will, of holiness which I believe is necessary for us in these times. I seek to present the ideals, virtues, and deeds of Father Dalzon as those of a model apostle of our own day. I will anticipate an objection. First of all, Father Dalzon was obviously a priest and a religious, and most of us in this room are neither. Therefore, some of you may be tempted to just turn the thing off right here and say, well, nothing that will be said about him is applicable to me. Well, I have two answers to that objection. The first is that there are many in this room who can change that and make them applicable to yourself by becoming either a priest and or a religious. However, there's a second reason, and that is that much of Father Dalzon's work was spent in forming lay apostles. He, like our community, his own community, the Augustinians of the Assumption, had a first order and, interestingly enough, no second order. They did have a third order, lay faithful, who participated in their work. I have to qualify the no second order. They had sisters who were Assumptionist sisters of various congregations, but they were not united under the same exact umbrella of the Augustinians of the Assumption. They will be mentioned later. Now, I said that his brand of holiness is necessary. Necessary for what, you may ask? Necessary if we are to succeed in our goals, of our twofold goal, which several have referred to, of converting this nation, our apostolate to Catholicize America as missionaries to America, and also our apostolate to restore Catholic orthodoxy, namely the restoration of no salvation outside the church, which makes him an example of the theme of our conference, Saints for Our Time, or Catholic Saints and Heroes, or whichever version of the theme you heard. I was told that it was Saints for Our Time, and that's the one I'm sticking to. Now, why is his brand of sanctity so necessary for us? I'll give you two reasons for that, and those two reasons are related. The first I can answer in one word, and then some explanations after it. Americanism. Now, most of us in this room are vaguely, at least, familiar with Americanism. Most of us have heard the word, and for those who haven't heard it, I'm using it in a negative sense, not in a positive sense. It can mean American patriotism. That's not how I mean it. I mean Americanism in the sense that it was condemned by Pope Leo XIII in Testem Benevolentiae. Many of us think that it's some sort of a condemnation of American government, which it wasn't. It condemned certain aspects of democratic type of thinking and so forth. However, what the essence of Americanism was that it was going to make Catholicism in America different than Catholicism elsewhere. And part of that, in fact, I can say the real essence of Americanism, its real spirit, is a lack of spirit. To make Catholicism American, they had to make it active, not passive. They had to make it busy, not contemplative. The traditional Catholic hierarchy of the passive virtues taking precedence over the active virtues and being necessary for the active virtues to have any merit was turned upside down. You know, no big monasteries full of monks anymore. We need to get them out on the street corners handing out tracts and things like that. They wanted the American religion to be different than the European religion, and in doing so, one of their first goals, one of their first moves, was to divest it of its contemplativeness and make it something very, very busy. We've never lost Americanism after the condemnation. It never went away. And it's stronger today than it ever has been. It is related to the second reason that I think that Venerable Emmanuel Belzon is, his approach, his brand of sanctity is so important to us. Venerable Emmanuel Belzon was, in my estimation, the perfect fusion in the modern world, because it's different in each age. He was the perfect fusion in the modern world, of which he was very much a part, being in the 19th century, sort of the beginning of the modern world, of the perfect fusion of the active and the contemplative virtues in himself personally and in the life of his religious community. They were active contemplatives. They were Mary Marthas. Okay. I will make a few references to the Mary Martha thing. For those who might miss it, I'll just state what it means now. Mary Magdalene is the type of the contemplative soul, and her sister Martha is the type of the active soul. Of course, each one of them was active and contemplative, but St. Mary Magdalene was primarily contemplative and Martha primarily active. This goes, of course, to the episode where Martha was criticizing Mary for sitting at our Lord's feet and not getting up and doing something when there was work to be done. And our Lord's words that Mary had chosen the better part and it will not be taken away from her. So Father Dalzon was both a Mary and a Martha, and this Mary-Martha approach is very necessary for us in these times when we're tempted now more than ever maybe to fight Americanism by being Americanists ourselves in our own spiritual life, by being very, very active and handing out tracts and doing things in a frenzy. But as someone quoted Sister Catherine saying, God is not in the whirlwind. Okay, we should not be kicking up a whirlwind in our work for God. We should stop and contemplate some, at least, and then go about and get ourselves busy. The second thing is, the second reason is that we are fighting the same battle he was. Saint Venerable Emmanuel Dalzon named his enemy, he called it the revolution. He wasn't simply speaking of the French Revolution in 1789, which, as we all know, was an ongoing thing. It wasn't just happened once and then get over with. It was a continuing thing. But even that wasn't what he was identifying. He was identifying an anti-Christian culture that had seated itself in Catholic France. And that anti-Catholic culture, of course, Judeo-Masonic, right? We all know about that. He named it a proper name, the revolution, because it was a proper name. He always capitalized it. He always capitalized the R in revolution. Many of his writings are saturated with references to the revolution. And the revolution, far from being dead, is still very much with us, not only in Europe, but here as well. So the way that he spoke of the revolution, it would be sort of analogous to the way many in this room would speak of the conspiracy. Only in I believe that Venerable Emmanuel's word for it is superior, because the real enemy is not a conspiracy, because a revolutionary need not be a conspirator, and many of our enemies are not conspirators, they're right in our face. So the real enemy is the revolution that wants to topple Christian social order and Christianity itself. There, of course, we know that the real enemy are the demons in hell, but they have their minions on earth who are also our enemy. We are told to pray for our enemies. So we do have enemies, even in this life, humans who are our enemies. We wish to convert them, but it would be naive to think that they are no longer our enemies. So, to recap the two reasons, first, Americanism with its anti-contemplative approach and Father Dalzon being a corrective to that. Secondly, his enemy is our enemy, the revolution. What does this revolution thing in France have to do with us? At the risk of oversimplifying history, we can say that while it is distinct from the French Revolution, Americanism bears a close affinity to what Father Dalzon was combating. As proof, I offer this fact. The evil status quo in the church today has been labeled both as a triumph of the ideals of the French Revolution and as a triumph of Americanism. And while the formal condemnation of Americanism came after Father Dalzon's death, Its essential elements were already menacing the church during his lifetime, even on the continent. Some of these elements, such as the diminution of the interior life, were already concerns for the Venerable's older contemporaries, like Abbot Geringer, who's been mentioned, who rails against it all throughout his liturgical year. So if we may expand Father Dalzon's nemesis, the revolution, to include indifferentism, modernism, liberalism, and Americanism, and I believe we can expand it to that without violating his spirit, then we can say this. Not only has the revolution not gone away, to the contrary, now it is only bigger, more evil, and tragically more dressed in clerical garb than it ever was. Fundamental to any understanding of Father Dalzon is his teaching on the kingdom. The motto of the Assumptionist order is, Thy kingdom come. When you look at the Augustinian, the Assumptionist seal, I may accidentally say Augustinian because their proper name is the Augustinians of the Assumption. They live the rule of St. Augustine, but they're also known popularly as the Assumptionists. The Assumptionist seal has A-R-T, looks like art, okay, but it's Adveniat Regnum Tuum, okay, Thy kingdom come. Quoting from the Constitutions of 1855 for the Assumptionists, the goal of our small association is to work towards our perfection by extending the reign of Jesus Christ in souls. Accordingly, our motto is found in the words of the Lord's Prayer, Adveniat Regnum Tuum. Father Dalzon, under the influence of his great patriarch, St. Augustine, especially his City of God, and a lot of his political thinking, and also his mystical writings, developed a rich theology around this petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. It was a theology that was, you could call, historical, political, as well as ascetical and mystical. I couldn't possibly do it justice, but I will give a very brief summary of it according to some distinctions that are of my making, not his own. His teaching on the kingdom simplified. There is a positive and a negative aspect of the coming of the reign of God, and there is an internal and an external aspect of it. The negative aspect is the fight against Satan and his minions in the world, that is, the revolution. Next is the positive aspect, the coming of the reign of God in the world by working to, in his words, help Jesus continue his mystical incarnation in the church and in each of the members of the church. The internal aspect is the coming of the kingdom, is the cultivation of the interior life by the practice of the theological virtues, and, for his religious, the living of the evangelical councils. The external aspect is the apostolate, or the works of zeal, which was Venerable Emmanuel's word for the apostolate, the works of zeal, which lead souls to God. Venerable Emmanuel described this external aspect as, quote, the conquest of souls ransomed by our Lord and yet still buried in the depths of error and sin, end quote. As for the means of extending the kingdom, first, we have the goal of personal sanctification is cultivated by prayer, study, and the arduous struggle to acquire virtue. Now, by prayer, I mean all forms of authentic Catholic prayer, you know, the Mass, the liturgy, etc. But most especially, I mean the monastic divine office to which they were bound as religious, and way more specifically, the practice of mental prayer, which was extremely important to Father Dalzon. I'll speak of it some later. As for the external apostolate, it was to be accomplished by preaching, education, spiritual direction, foreign missions, pilgrimages, and other charitable works. This, in a nutshell, is Father Dalzon's complete program, and we can see present in all that very much both Mary and Martha. At this point, I would like to give you a brief history of Father Dalzon. He was born on August 30th of 1810 in Vigan in the Department of Gard in southern France. He was a nobleman, his father being a Vicomte and his mother a Vicomtesse. His early education was at home under the private tutelage of a priest. In 1928, he graduated with a bachelor's degree from the College Stanislaus, and for the next 2 years, this brings us up to 1830, he studied law at the Sorbonne. But now convinced of his vocation to the priesthood, he opted not to take the exams for the bar. He entered the seminary of Montpelier, where he quickly became known as a student of exceptional worth.